I want you to grab your Bible, if you would, and go with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I want to just spend a few minutes in the Word with you today, looking at the section of Scripture from verses 18 through verse number 29 in chapter 2. There's a theme in the book of 1 John, a theme of knowing that you've been born again. If you look at that just a little bit differently, you really could look at the entire book where John writes about proving that we truly have been born again. Now, how many of you know that when you got saved and born into the family of God, and let me just clarify that a little bit by saying that you reached a point in your life where you acknowledged that you were a sinner, that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you confessed Him as Lord, and you confessed your sin, your life was changed. Am I talking to anybody in the room today that that happened to you? Can we rejoice in that for just a moment? You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You know that you're saved. How many of you know that when that really takes place in your life, that we do not issue identification cards? Don't you wish that you could just reach in your pocket or your purse and pull out your identification card to prove that you're a Christian, just like you do with your license or maybe your passport? It doesn't work that way. So John is writing from a perspective of how we prove that we really are born again, and we do that by the manner in which we live. Prove it. Prove that you are a Christian. There's much written in the Scriptures about one way that we prove that we truly have been born again is by remaining steadfast in the truth, remaining faithful in the truth. And I want to look at that subject with you in verses 18 through 29. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? And I want you just to take a deep breath physically, take a deep breath spiritually. I know that this church believes that we are fixing to walk through the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit in this service. As Charles Spurgeon, every time he would walk up to the pulpit, he would say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures for us today, to open our eyes and to help us to see what we need to see and to hear what we need to hear. Now, I'm going to pray, and again, I'm not going to read the entire text. I'll read it through as I preach through the sermon. But let's just pray that God opens our hearts and our minds. Lord, thank you so much for this day that you have set aside. You set this day aside, the first day of the week, for your people to come together. And we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you today that Jesus is not in the grave, but he is alive. He's alive and he's living in us and he's living through us. We thank you for the wonderful grace of Jesus that we have experienced in our lives. And God, I want to thank you publicly in this moment for giving us the truth that is in Christ, the truth that comes to us through the Holy Scriptures. And so now as we walk through 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit wants us to learn and receive today. If there's one here today that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, may the Holy Spirit woo them and draw them and open their eyes and open their hearts and reveal to them their need of a Savior, and may they be saved on this day. For those of us who are Christians, who this text is primarily to, I pray that all of us would be settled and we would be steadfast in the truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Misty and I have four children. Our oldest daughter is married. She's 23. We have two sons that are 19 and 18. And then 11 years later, we had little Lexi. She's 7 years old. Our 18-year-old Blake just graduated from high school at the end of May. And you pray for Mama over here. My wife is sitting over here on the second row. We're going to take him off to college. He's going to play basketball in college. And we're going to drop him off next month. And Mama's having a hard time with that, all right? So you pray for her. But our son Blake graduated from high school. And I told him, as just a little graduation present to him and for us to be able to spend some time together, that I was going to take him to New York City. Anybody in the room been to New York before, all right? There's just a couple of us. The Colemans, just like the Clampets went to Beverly Hills, the Colemans went to New York City. And, of course, we were taking it all in, all the busyness and the cabs and the restaurants and the people. And let me just make a suggestion to you. Should you get the idea that you want to visit New York City, make sure that your tetanus shot is updated, all right? There's a lot of wild and crazy things in the city of New York. One of the things that Blake wanted to do is he wanted to go to Times Square at night. I'm sure you've seen Times Square on television. It's an amazing place to go because as you stand there, you're looking around and there are literally hundreds of LED boards that are lit up everywhere. And there's every type of advertisement that you can imagine that's just flashing on each one of those screens. And so late at night, I'm standing there and I'm just trying to take it all in. And I look and my eye catches one board that looks just like this. It's very plain. It's just in black and white. And it says this. Look on the screen. Happy people are better drivers. Happy people are better drivers. Now, do we have any analytical people in the room where you like to think things through or maybe you question things a little bit? You know, I just paused there for a moment and I began to ask the question, young people, is that statement really true? So I'm curious today, let's take a little poll. How many of you think that is a true statement? Raise your hand up. Happy people are better drivers. All right, several of you. How many of you say, Pastor, I don't agree with that statement. I just can't buy that. I don't necessarily think happy people are better drivers. How many of you at this point have not voted yet? Now raise your hand, right? That's me. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. I at first thought that maybe it was some type of automobile dealership that was trying to sell cars, right? And so they're trying to get you to think, man, you'll be happy in your new car and so forth. And then I began to think, you know, I don't think I can really agree with that statement because it seems like to me a serious person, a conscientious person would be more focused on what they were doing and thus they would be more careful. Anybody agree with that? I'll tell you another thing that popped in my mind. Teenagers, just hear me this morning. I had in my mind a couple of teenage girls and boys going down the road, just having a big time, texting on their phones. They're being happy in the moment, but they're not being safe. One of the teenage girls in our church said to me, she said, I know, Pastor, you were thinking about me, weren't you? I said, that's probably true, right? But we don't know if that true, this statement is true or not. How would we even begin to test this statement? What was the test that was used to prove the validity of this statement? What makes this statement even true? How many of you know that we live in a world and a culture today that is constantly questioning whether or not the Bible is true? Questioning whether or not only is the Bible true, but questioning whether or not we can even discover this thing called truth. As a matter of fact, our culture today bombards our young people. It's in the philosophy of education and just embedded in our culture to question everything. As a matter of fact, to even go as far as saying there is no such thing as truth. And in this postmodern culture, there certainly is a thought process that truth is subjective. So therefore, what I feel and what I think is true, therefore, it makes it true and it becomes the standard for truth. Now, I think I'm preaching to a group of people this morning that is going to wholeheartedly agree with me that we have a standard for truth. We have truth. As a matter of fact, it was Jesus himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. Not only is Jesus truth, but the Word of God is truth. This is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, the never changing, always settled in heaven, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is truth. John is writing in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18, and he's giving a very strong warning to the Christians in the area today of Turkey, Asia Minor, particularly in the area of the seven churches that we find in the book of Revelation. He's writing to these Christians and he's challenging them. He's saying to them that even though you are going to be bombarded with people who are going to question and try to poke holes in the truth of the gospel that you have heard from the apostles, it is very important that we all remain steadfast and we remain faithful in the truth. Look at verse number 18. I want you to notice in this text, first of all, that John gives a word of warning. A word of warning. Look at verse 18. Children, of course, speaking to Christians, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Now, John makes a reference here to the last hour. What is he talking about? Is he talking about a 60-minute block of time? Well, here's what we know. We know that the kingdom of God has been established by Jesus. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he had exponentially more to say about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, than really he even did the church. Jesus came and taught the building of his kingdom. Of course, Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven. And you and I are living in a period now that is known as the last hour. It is the time between the ascension of Christ and the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I almost preached today an entire message on the second coming. I think we need to hear a little bit more of that in our churches. You do believe that Jesus is coming back today, right? You do believe that we are living in the last hour, that Christ is coming back. We don't know when, we just know he's coming back. And let me just add to that, we had a discussion that was going on in our fellowship a few weeks ago, and there was some discussion about premillennial and amillennial and postmillennial, and I got up in our church and I said, listen to me, I want to make an announcement, I'm panmillennial, I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Here's what I know. I don't have all the little details memorized, and I'm not 100% sure about every little thing about the return of Christ, but I know that Jesus is coming back. And you and I are living in that last hour. Dr. David Allen said that you and I are not on the planning committee. We are on the reception committee. We don't plan it out, but we know that Jesus Christ is coming back. And I boldly proclaim, even so come, Lord Jesus. There are many people that struggle and have a little bit of heartburn. People who attack the Bible make fun of us, right? Because for many years we've been believing and teaching and preaching the imminent return of Christ, that Jesus is coming back any moment. And I don't care what new joke comes out. I don't care what question comes out. I still believe today in the imminent return of Christ. Jesus is coming back. And yes, I'll say that this hour, the last hour, may be the longest hour ever, right? But we're still on that clock, and Jesus is coming back. And we can't be dogmatic about when he's going to come back. We've had several through the years that certainly has put a blight on the church and on Christianity who have made bogus claims about a date or a time. I remember back in 1988, that book came out, 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back This Year. You can get that for a nickel down at the flea market, right? Jesus did not come back. Most recently, Harold Camping had our country and the world in an uproar. Back in 2011, it's the end of the world, and Jesus is coming back, and Harold Camping resigned his church, and he's sitting somewhere today counting all his money, right? Jesus is still not returned, but Jesus is still coming back. Now watch, you and I believe by and large in the room are going to agree on that doctrine, the second coming. But John goes a little bit further and says that during this last hour, yes, we are looking for the Antichrist to come on the scene, a world figure who, of course, will lead in a powerful way. But John says in this text, he's not writing about that Antichrist. He focuses on the many Antichrist who will be spread out doing ministry, deceiving, teaching, and leading people away from the purity of the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are many Antichrists that are all around us today. And what do? These Antichrists gather an audience and they snatch away the ears of people. They snatch people away to believe their false teaching. And if I could be blunt and honest for just a moment, I'm afraid that in today's culture, and unfortunately it has crept into the church, that we are so politically correct and we have such a false view of Christian love and Christian grace that too many people have the idea there's no such thing as a false teacher that should be called out or questioned. An Antichrist, I remind you, does not have to be an atheist or an agnostic. What does Antichrist mean? It means against Christ. How many of you believe today there's one Lord, there's one Christ? And how many of you believe that he is represented not in just what you feel or what you think or maybe some dream you had, but Christ, the Lord of the Bible, is represented in the Scripture. The Bible tells us all we need to know about Christ. Watch, anything that you believe or you teach or you receive into your life that is a misrepresentation of the Christ of the Bible, that person is an antichrist. You are against Christ. There were two great theologians born on July the 10th. One was John Calvin. You probably heard his name, and the other is Tim Coleman. I was born on July the 10th. I'm not a great theologian, but I like to tell people that. I was reading John Calvin recently, and he said something about denying Christ that is so important. Look on the screen. He said, Christ is denied whenever the things that belong to him are taken from him. He is denied. You're an antichrist when you try to take from him what belongs to him. I was sitting at lunch with a pastor in our community a few years ago. We went, and all good Christians eat Mexican at least two or three times a week. And so that's my favorite food, by the way. And so he and I are sitting there having lunch together, having a meal. And I knew just a little bit about his background. I knew where he went to seminary. And I just kind of had an idea that he might lean on the liberal side. And so we began to have a conversation. And we got to a certain point. And I said to him, I said, hey, so tell me, a lot of this theological ramblings going on, there's a lot being said today about pluralism. Of course, pluralism being that there are multiple ways to get to God. You know, that thought process that we're all trying to get to the bright light. And I heard it in New York, as a matter of fact, from several of those cab drivers that are from foreign countries. You know, we've all got our own religion, and there's good in all of them. And, you know, at the end of the day, we just live our lives and we do good, and we're all trying to get to the same place, right? Wrong. And so I'm sitting there having this conversation with this pastor of a mainline denominational church, and I say to him, so tell me, what is your position on pluralism? And I was ready for his answer. And he laid his fork down, he took his napkin, he wiped his mouth, and he looked across at me, and he said, well, this is the way I put it. For me, it's Jesus, but I'm not going to judge my Muslim brothers. That was his response to me. And in that moment, the first sentence of the quote that you see up on the screen this morning is very applicable. When you take away from Christ, or when you attempt to take away from Christ and deny what already belongs to him, you are an antichrist. You are against Christ. There is one way to eternal life, It doesn't matter what geographical location you grew up in and where you were born and who your parents are and what religion they had. And that includes Southern Baptists or Baptists, by the way. It does not matter what your pedigree is or your heritage. If you have eternal life, if you're going to go to heaven one day, you're going to go the Jesus way. You're going to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other salvation except through Him. But there are many antichrists attacking. Calvin goes on to say, to confess that Jesus is the Christ is to confess the Christ of the Scriptures. And to deny that Christ by whatever means is the heresy. So verse 18 is a warning, a word of warning about teaching that is antithetical to the Scriptures of who Jesus is. Let's move to verse 19. Not only a word of warning, but he gives a word about wandering. Wanderers. Have you ever thought about people who wander off from the faith? People who wander off from the church? John writes in verse number 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And I'll be honest with you, through the years, I've heard some preachers who were just really mad because somebody left the church misuse this verse. Can I get a witness right there? Just because somebody has a disagreement and maybe changes churches or moves locations, you don't throw this verse out here, right? To throw a dagger at them. There's something very specific going on in this verse. It's what Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 5 about falling from the sphere of grace. And John is saying there are people that are in and among us who are really not a part of us. You do believe that not everyone whose name is on the church roll has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not everyone who says, I go to church, or I know the Lord, or I'm a member down at this church or that church. Not everyone who professes that is actually a part of the body of Christ. And John says that people actually prove that as they wander off from the church. I'm amazed at times, not all the time, but there have been times in my 26 years of ministry when I've seen people in the church panic over somebody that left the church. And I remind you today that sometimes it's a good thing when people leave a church. Sometimes it's a good thing. It's not always bad. You say, Pastor, why is it that way? Well, let me give you a pastor's perspective. The Scripture teaches that as the under-shepherd, under the shepherd, as Pastor Frank Thompson is here at Grace Baptist Church, that we have a responsibility. We are accountable to watch over the flock, to watch over the teaching and the preaching that is done here. And in the book of Acts, it talks about wolves that come into the church and they try to teach and infiltrate the church with false doctrine. And we have the responsibility to proclaim and to preach to them, either repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or we drive them away from the church. We're not just talking about people that disagree over minor things. We're talking about people who walk away and move away from the faith. I was in a church several years ago, and one of the deacons in the church, who was known as probably the best Bible scholar in the church, taught the biggest adult Sunday school class. And even myself, I'd go to him sometimes with a question in the Bible, and I'd want to get his answer on it. Brother, what do you believe? Or he'd go study it. And lo and behold, all of a sudden, he resigns from the church, and today he's pastoring what I consider to be a cult that does not preach the Jesus of the Bible. What happened to him? He was in and among us, but he was not of us. And he proved that by the manner in which he went away from the church. John said, if they were truly born again, they would have continued with us. You and I in 2018 are living in a time, in an age, where there's a great falling away. There's a great falling away from the gospel. A great falling away from the teachings of the church, the orthodox teaching of the church. As a matter of fact, Grace, we're seeing before our eyes a whole lot of people wander off from the church. We're seeing a day where there's a disappearance of nominal Christianity. people who just kind of in the culture, you know, would go to church because it was kind of what we did, right? And we call them nominal Christians, and they're just kind of disappearing and walking away. And I'm afraid, unfortunately, there's so many people who are living in blindness and living in darkness, and they really need to be born again. They have just enough of the gospel in their head to live a deceived life. Our students just got back from camp, and one of the things they did was they studied through the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 1, I'm not going to read all the verses, but in Galatians 1, Paul is writing to the Christians at Galatia, and he's addressing the Judaizers, those who were trying to mix the law or the works of Judaism in with Christianity. They were specifically saying, you know, okay, you can be a Christian, but you still got to be circumcised, or you can be a Christian, but you still got to follow the dietary laws. And Paul gives a very sharp warning in those first few verses of Galatians chapter 1. And he said, I moved in my heart that you have so quickly moved away from the gospel to another gospel. And then in verse 7, he says, well, wait a minute, time out. There is not another gospel. If you don't believe that, you need to settle that today. Don't allow Satan or some antichrist to speak into your life and try to convince you that you need to have some room. You need to be open to God, that God might have another way someone can make it to heaven. When you walk down that path, you are walking away from the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, right? And so we see people who wander off. People wander away from the gospel. And when there's wandering going on, there's division and there's confusion, and it all centers around who Jesus Christ really is. In verse number 20, he moves out of this word of wandering and he gives a word of wisdom. And Christians, let these verses really resonate with you. He says to us, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is the liar? One of the things in this book is the strong language that John uses. I don't know how many times, but over and over and over again, he uses that word liar, deceitful. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you. Then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Who is the Holy One? There in verse number 20. Scholars have written back and forth about that through the centuries. Most conclude that the Holy One is Jesus Christ. But of course, right before, remember, we're living in that last hour, right before Jesus ascended back into heaven, what did he tell his disciples? He said, I'm going away, but there is one that is coming after me, a paraclete, a helper, a comforter. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He gives about three descriptions there, but let me focus because of time on one thing that Jesus said. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit living in you and through you, he will guide you into all truth. And John mentions in this book six times the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. There is an anointing on us. There is an illumination that we prayed for just a moment ago, that our eyes and our hearts would be open and we would know and understand the truth. And then he says, you have all knowledge. In other words, your eyes have been opened. You know the truth. And here's an amazing thing that he says. He says, you have all you need to know to be settled. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? He says to them, you have all you need to know. to be settled. What's amazing about that is they did not have the complete canon of Scripture. Do you remember and can I remind you today how blessed we are? There's about four of you that said amen. Do you know how blessed we are to have the complete canon of Scripture? The entire Word of God. 66 books. I mean, you and I can just feed on it. I mean, come on, can we get honest for just a minute? We've got enough Bible studies to choke a horse. I mean, really, we in our church, we've got this Bible study and that Bible study, and we're just got Bible study. And I'm not, listen, I'm for Bibles. I'm in some Bible studies. I'm in discipleship. I'm not knocking Bible studies. I'm not. We need to be in the Word. But can I just throw this out there for just a minute? If today all of our Bibles were taken away from us and we never received another copy of it, you and I today, right now, already know enough to live for Christ, to get out there in the kingdom and do what God has called us to do. Why? John is saying you already have enough knowledge. Once Christ lives in you and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have the knowledge you need to succeed in this world in Christ. He gives these Christians a word of wisdom and encourages them to be settled in what they know, to be settled in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, to be settled, to know that we are in Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he mentions that we're settled and we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Chapter 3 and verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Chapter 3 and verse 24, we know that he abides in us. And I could go on and on and on. Listen to me, gang. All across this room, there's plenty of knowledge that many people in the world do not have. We know enough to know that Christ lives in us. We know what Christ has done in us and for us. And we need to remain settled in that until Jesus comes. It gives a word of encouragement, a word in verse 26 to 29, not only a word of wisdom, but he gives a word of watching. Let me wrap the sermon up, where he gives this challenge to be alert. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, I don't walk around in a bad mood. I don't feel like I'm a spiritual policeman, okay? But I do have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and I do have radar for the truth. And I walked in a bookstore the other day down in our area, and I walked over to a section that was marked religion and spirituality, and I stood there for just a minute just to see what was on the shelf. And as I looked there, I went, great book, Heretic. Good book, Heretic. Anybody tracking with me? You say, well, Pastor, you shouldn't be so judgmental. I'm taking the standard of truth and holding it up against what's being taught and preached. That just doesn't line up with the Bible. We had somebody in our church a couple years ago visiting preacher, and he got up and he called out a very popular, famous preacher in our culture today who some people are just mesmerized with, and he called him out for something that he had said, and there were a couple members of our church that actually left, and they were mad, and someone asked them, why did you leave? And they said, well, we just don't feel like you should be calling out your brother in Christ over something that he said. So what are we supposed to do? When the Word of God says, mark them that cause division among us. Now, you don't know me very well, but I don't get up every morning and sprinkle gunpowder over my cereal, all right? I don't get up every day mad. I don't get up every day looking for a battle. I don't get up every day looking for somebody that I could call out and bless out. As a matter of fact, I can't even remember the last time I've called somebody's name in our pulpit. That's just not in my regular routine. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. We have a command from the Word of God to stand for truth, to be watchful, to be alert, to be attentive, to listen with a critical ear. I don't have time, but in chapter 4 and verse number 1, John admonishes these Christians to test and try every spirit. Amen. Test them. Try them. What do we test them and try them with? If a man of the cloth, if an ordained preacher and clergy says, Well, I just believe that there's more than one way to eternal life. I've got a Bible that tells me he's wrong, that he's denying Christ. And I need to warn people, don't I? I need to tell people, don't go over there. Don't listen to that, because your mind will become distorted and you'll be off on the wrong path before you know it. At our church there in Perdido Key, I've been there a total of 14 years, been the pastor for 12. And our church is, I don't know, we're close to 450, 500 on Sundays. And so we have three services and there's a lot going on. And sometimes I see people in the service on a consistent basis, but they avoid me like a plague or something. I promise you, I take a bath every Saturday night, you know? But there's some people, they'll come in and I'll see them sitting in a certain spot and they'll go out that west door and back out to the parking lot. And I used to go out in the foyer and they just, for whatever reason, don't make a connection. Well, there were a couple of ladies that were coming to our church for a period of time and sitting right over here to my right. And I had maybe one or two conversations with them. They never joined our church, never got active, never got involved. And then, out of sight, out of mind, you know, people coming and going. I had not seen them for a while, and I was eating lunch one day, and I looked up, and they were walking toward me. And it was that moment where, you know, your first thought is, where in the world have they been? I haven't seen them in a while. And so they walk up to the, hey, Pastor Tim. I said, oh, man, it's so good to see y'all. Where have you been? And so the mom began to be the spokesman, the daughter probably in her 30s, mom probably in her 50s. And she went, turned around, looked at her daughter and kind of smiled. And she said, well, we're going to the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. And in that moment, my heart was so grieved. I was so grieved. You know, and I immediately began to, you know, question myself and say, what could I have done? Should I have reached out more? Why, you know, they didn't get plugged into a Bible study. You know, on and on, right? Y'all with me? And I just very calmly and graciously said as kindly as I could, well, I wouldn't be much of a pastor if I didn't say to you that you've gotten joined up with a cult. That is not a Christian church. It's a cult. She said, well, now I knew you were going to say that. She said, I've been Baptist all my life. She said, but you know what? There were a couple ladies that came by my house on a Tuesday and knocked on the door. They began to talk to me. They came back the next Tuesday and they said they wanted to get me in Bible study. And she said, and you know what? They didn't ask me to come down to the church and sit in a class. She said, they told me they'd come to my house and sit at the kitchen table with me. You know, it seems like we Baptists have one plan. Come sit in our class. Amen, Pastor Tim. We're missing that go element, right? That go element. She began to question certain things, and I tried to be as kind as I could, and they walked off. And here they are. They were in and among us, but they were not of us. And when they went out from us, they weren't watchful, they weren't careful. And now, unfortunately, they've been sucked away into not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I was 13 years old, I was born again by God's grace, saved, baptized, and praise God, I'm on my way to heaven. I've heard the truth, I've received the truth, I know the truth. But until I draw my last breath or Jesus calls me home, I want to stay faithful to the truth. I want to stay faithful to the Word of God. You know, the writer of Hebrews makes that statement, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Of course, we believe he's not writing there saying that you work your way to heaven. You know, if you'll do enough and work hard enough and strain enough, you know, when you get to the end, you'll go, I made it, I'm saved. We believe that picture there is of pressing on and enduring, staying by the stuff. And then when we do cross that finish line, we prove that we've been saved. And we'll hear that voice say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Today's a special day for us and our family. My nephew, Josh, There's a picture I gave them to put up on the screen. This is my older brother, Chip. He's a pastor in South Carolina. He's a little guy, as you can see. And he's about 4 years older than me. In the middle there is my nephew, Josh. And Josh played basketball in college. And he feels the call to preach, but he's just been wrestling with this thing for some period of time. And I'm going to leave out a lot of details and get right to the point. He called me on the phone several weeks ago. It was on a Friday. And he said, "Uncle Tim," he said, I just wanted you to know that I just signed my contract with the Navy SEALs." And that's been something that's kind of been a little bit of angst in our family, angst with mom and dad, because they know all that goes into that, the training and then eventually the work they do and the danger of it and so forth. And so there's been a lot of praying and a lot of searching the Lord. And Josh has been searching his heart by feeling the call to preach. And is this what I'm supposed to do? And so here he goes. Today he leaves. And so they had a little celebration in South Carolina we weren't able to be at yesterday. But Josh and I continued on in the conversation. And we began to laugh and joke a little bit about the things that he's going to go through. How many of you know he needs double prayers, right? All the training that he's about to do. And when he goes through some of the things, he was just talking about it. And listen, in his mind, in Josh's mind, he's already done. Okay? In his mind, he's already done. And I will say this for Josh. I don't know if he's going to finish, but I'm going to tell you something. That kid will run through a brick wall and keep on running. His motor never stops. He's tougher than nails. He's got the mental makeup of toughness that I don't have. I would need a Band-Aid the first day. Can I get a witness right there, okay? I mean, he's just tough. And so we're talking about it, and he says, "You know what, Uncle Tim, it's really about your mindset. It's really about what you're thinking. It's really about conditioning yourself in your mind." And he said, and this is what he said, I'm going to finish. I'm already done. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to get on to what the jobs I have to do." And I began to think about that conversation and his determination and his focus right now today is the same kind of focus and determination that you and I need to have in our Christian life. Because we know it's over, right? Come on, get with me. I'm done. It's over. We're done. We know the rest of the story. We know where we're going. We know where the finish line is. We've already won, right? What God says in his word for us to do is until we finish, until we get to the end, we need to remain steadfast in the truth of the gospel. And may that be so of Grace Baptist Church. May that be so of Point Baptist Church and Pastor Thompson and Tim and all of us. May we remain faithful to Jesus until he comes. Can we pray together? As we bow our heads today, I would just simply ask, is there anyone in the room who would say, "Pastor, I've never acknowledged, fully and truly acknowledged that I'm a sinner. I've never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never truly confessed him as Lord and confessed my sins. And God is speaking to me about that." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand today. I'm not going to ask you to pray a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to join the church. I'm not going to ask you to get baptized. But I know the Holy Spirit's working in your life right now. And I would just say to you right now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon's testimony was when he was 13 years old, it was snowing one night and he wandered into a Methodist church. The pastor could not even make it that night because of the weather. And one of the elders of the church stood up with just 10, 12 people in the room and pointed his finger over at Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you need to be saved tonight." And Charles Spurgeon said that was the night his heart was changed by the grace of God. I read a quote this week from D.L. Moody that says, "We must urge men to decisions, but we must not confirm that decision, but allow the Holy Spirit to confirm that decision." So it's my job today as a minister of the gospel to challenge you and encourage you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, don't walk away from this church today without allowing us to pray with you, to help you, encourage you. Christians, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday morning crowd in the South and the Bible Belt, to people that many have grown up in church and you've heard the word and you know the truth. But we need to be reminded often of what we know, because we're going to be held accountable for that. And I just pray today that every single one of us, for the glory and honor of the name of the Lord Jesus, for the salvation of souls, for our evangelistic witness, that we will all remain faithful and steadfast, that we will endure to the end, and we will prove that we truly have been born again because of what Christ has done in us. I want to give you just a moment to pray and seek the Lord. What is God speaking to you about in this moment? We do not come to the mirror of the Word and look into it and just walk away the same. We come to the mirror of the Word and we look into it and we say, Lord, what is it that you want me to change? What is it that you want me to adjust? What is it that you want me to settle? May the gospel be settled in us today.